If you don't know, we all wear these up on stage so we can hear ourselves much better, and they isolate everything so you don't hear anything else. So I'm gonna pop these out so I can actually hear you guys when we're chatting, because otherwise things just get a little awkward. It'd be weird if you laughed and I just went, you know, couldn't hear. Have you ever noticed, if you look at your life, just how much of your life is spent building something? Whether it's, I mean, physically, we build things. Most of us have lists of things in our house that are wrong. But just in life, we build constantly. Most of our life is spent building. We build careers, we build families, we build homes, and then we spend our whole life repairing them. If you can't tell, we had some home repairs this week that are sitting a little in my gut, right? We build savings accounts, Roth 401ks, IRAs, all of those things. We build portfolios, we build resumes. And then we build things within ourselves. We work hard throughout our life to build things like reputations, right? In the world in which we live today, in many ways, a lot of times we're building like an online presence. We're kind of building a persona that is the persona online that may or may not match the real life. Many of you who are in the later seasons of life, you're thinking about building things like legacy, right? We're always building. It seems like we're always constructing something, and something we hope will give us things like security and stability and identity, right? And most of us never stop and think and ask why we're building some of the things we're building in the first place, right? Sometimes we build because we want to feel like we're in control, right? We build a savings account because we want to be ready for whatever comes. You know, if there's a medical thing down the line, we want to know that we're taken care of, when we can figure it out. We know in a godly world as Christians that we can't control everything and that things like disease and whatever hit. But as much as we can, we like to be in control. And so we build so that we have that feeling of control. We can clutch onto things in life. We have the padding we need to get through and control our own destiny, right? Sometimes we build because we're afraid of being forgotten, right? We want to make a name for ourselves. You're thinking, man, I've got a couple years left on this life, and then I'm going to breathe my last. And most of us don't know when we'll breathe our last, right? But we want to think, man, when I'm gone, like, how will people remember me? Will I be forgotten? Right? How many of you remember your great-great-grandparents? Right? What is their legacy? Is that going to be me? Are my grandkids going to stop thinking about me after I'm gone? What about that? Sometimes we build because we're just trying to prove to others or ourselves or even God, worst of all, that we're worth it, right? We're trying to figure out a way to build up enough in life to prove to the world and our Lord that we're valued, that we're worth his time or other people's time. We want to puff ourselves up enough to see value within our own lives. And so we stack brick after brick, building achievements, applause, appearances, and approval, in hopes that maybe, just maybe, we'll feel someday, if we build enough, like we finally arrived. Right? But here's the tension. Here's the problem with this. The more we build around ourselves, the less room we tend to intrinsically, automatically leave for the Lord. Right? And that's exactly the story that we find ourselves in this morning, in Genesis 11. We're going to look at the Tower of Babel, right? It's one of the first moments in all of Scripture where the entire collective of humanity says to God, we've got this. Sit back. We'll build something on our own terms. You can just take a rest. We'll take it from here. Right? All of us in some ways do that with God in our own lives, in our day-to-day. But this is the first time that the whole collective of humanity said, you know what? No, God, sit down. We'll take care of this. We've got it by our own bootstraps, right? And so it's a story that's about pride in some ways for sure, but even more, it's a story about control and a story about identity and the subtle ways that we drive ourselves from dependence on God while still looking successful on the outside. Right? That's what we do when we build. And God in this story, in his mercy, steps in not to destroy, but to redirect, right? Not to punish the people, but to preserve them. And we'll see what that looks like. That's what makes this story not just ancient, but urgent for our day, because we all can relate to this idea of wanting to build something, of value, of significance, of safety, and of security, right? Every single one of us is building something. The question is, what are you building and why? And so today we're going to look at Babel, a tower, a city, a name, right? And we're going to see when we try to build life around our own name, God will step in, not to knock it down, but to draw us back into himself. Right? And so let's stand together. This is one of those times where we stand, and it's a short passage, and we're going to read. We're going to be in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down." You see some Trinity language there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. And therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all of the earth. The word of the Lord. Take a seat. Thanks, guys. Now, I think there's three kind of main takeaways here, but let's look at the brief context of this passage, right? The story begins in a really good way, right? There's this language of unity that we see there from the very, very outset. If we look at verse 1, the whole earth had one language and the same words. There's this unity, one language, one place, one people. But even before they start, there's already this quiet tension that's under the surface, right? This mention that they're coming from the east often signals a spiritual drift in the book of Genesis. We see all these discussions of people coming from the east, right? After Eden, Cain settles east of Eden. And after the flood, this phrase hints at this idea of migrating further away from God. And so you have this idea of east in Genesis seems to always signify a distancing of oneself from the Lord, for whatever reason. So you get this subtle kind of hint there, right? It also says that they settled in the plain of Shinar, right? This geographic area, this is way before its time, but this area is what eventually becomes Babylon, right? When we looked at Shad, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were under that rule, and they were struggling with the king Nebuchadnezzar, who's making their lives miserable there. And so Babylon, in Scripture, kind of has this symbolism. It's become the symbol of human power as set against the rule of God, right? Everywhere we look in Scripture, Babylon is kind of this imagery used as a dichotomy where the power of man versus the power of God, the will of man versus the will of God. And we see that even into Revelation when it talks about Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. And so just these mentions of East and the place where they are is already kind of a thematic sowing of discord between the people and the Lord, right? And so the setup is subtle, but it's really, really clear. Something is off with the people from the beginning here, right? Humanity isn't scattering as God commanded. If we go back a little bit, the Lord commands that they scatter as God's people, and they don't, right? They in everything we read in this passage we just looked at, they're trying to stay put, right? They don't want to scatter. They want to stay in one space. You know, it's like the horror movie when they say, "Let's split up." No, every time we split up, everyone dies. Let's all stick together. If you're ever in like a horror movie scenario and someone says split up, punch them in the face, right? You don't do that. You stay together, right? Because the moment you split up, that's when everybody starts getting picked off one by one. And they feel this when the Lord calls them to scatter around the world. They don't do it. They don't obey. Instead, they come together in one holy huddle. How many times have we seen the church be a holy huddle that's told to scatter, and we say, no, we're going to stay safe and comfortable where we are, within our own four walls, right? And so the people instead say, no, we're going to stay here, and we're going to build a tower to the heavens, right? And that leads us to our first main takeaway here. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So the whole reason for this is to not be dispersed. So here's point number one. We build oftentimes in order to escape the things that God has called us into. So often in life, we build and we do things in order to escape. We like to escape. And we do it in small ways and we do it in big ways, right? We pour ourselves into certain things to avoid other things. When I have a really, really, really busy, stressful week and I come into the office in the morning, you want to know one of the first things I do? I start organizing something. I've got like 10 hours of work to do in 8 hours. But I'll organize something. Why? Because that's stressful and I'm good at this. Right? We like to build and do things in order to escape the stuff we really have to do. Right? It's just kind of part of our human nature. And so they say, let us make a name for ourselves. Right? This whole phrase, it's a desire to construct an identity without dependence on God. Right? They're trying to make a name for themselves, an identity for themselves that is apart from the Lord, that has nothing to do with what he does or doesn't do for them, what he does or doesn't give them, how he does or doesn't bless or favor them or curse them. They're trying to make their own name in this world, to make their mark. Right? And so the in the heavens here isn't just about height, right? It symbolizes this access to divinity, like this grasp for almost godlike control. Right? They want to build themselves up to be like God. Right? Does that sound a little bit like something we saw happen in the garden in Genesis 3? Right? Eat the fruit. God just doesn't want you to be like him, to know like he does, to have power like he does. And when she saw that the fruit was good and could be used for gaining wisdom and knowledge to be like the Lord, she took it and she ate it. Right? We have this innate desire to want to be our own gods. And here we see humanity collectively doing exactly that. It symbolizes access to divinity. They want to grasp for godlike control. They don't want to obey God's command to spread out and fill the earth. Instead, they want to stay put. They want to control their environment. They want to control their future. And they want to control their identity. And we do this too. We want control over the outcome of our lives. Right? We are terrified of the unknown. And so we dig in, we build walls, we keep God close but at arm's length in certain ways because we don't want him to move us in directions that are new or scary. And we avoid risk even when God's calling us to walk in faith. Right? The tower isn't just about a feat of engineering. It's about self-preservation in a way. But whenever we build to avoid trusting God, we become trapped in the very thing that we've created, right? So ask yourself, what are you building? What are you building to make yourself safe or even make yourself be seen? Right? What parts of your life are built more on self-protection and self-preservation and self-identity rather than on surrender to what the Lord has for you? On what he's calling you into, right? It's so easy to fall into this trap of building in life without God. Because we don't see him often in the everydayness of life, right? We know God is good, we know he has a plan, we know he's doing something, but well, we still have to go to work and make a paycheck and budget that paycheck and make decisions on how we're gonna live our lives and how we're gonna save for the future, right? And retirement accounts aren't bad, right? God's not saying they're evil here, right? So don't go home and liquidate your retirement. But like, how many of you are doing that? Ask yourself, am I building a name or am I receiving one from the Lord? Are you building your own name and your own identity Or are you receiving your name and identity from the one who created you? Right? Number two, and this one is uncomfortable, but it's true. God will interrupt often, almost always. God will interrupt when we build without him. And we see that here, right? In verse 5, the Lord comes down to see the city and the tower. And he speaks in terms of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go down. Let us make our way down. And it's metaphorical language, right? We always think, well, does God live in the sky? No, right? He's omnipresent. But humans need a way to comprehend God. And so he says, let's come down. And I love the irony of this. I think we miss this when we just read over it fast. They're building a tower to get to God, and yet God has to still come down to see it. Clearly, they're not succeeding, right? I mean, it's like watching a colony of ants try to build a tower to the second floor window of my house. Like, you're just like, good job, guys. You made it a half an inch, you know, in 2 months. At this rate, by the time all of you are dead and your children are dead, you'll be a third of the way, right? But he comes down, right? And it's funny because he doesn't come down in a way of, you know, sometimes we read this and we think God comes down and he goes, oh man, they're building a tower. If I don't do something, they're going to get up here. I got to stop them, right? Because that's, when we read it, you know, come, let us go down, and they're confused in our language, so they may not understand one another's speech. And then even before that, it says, this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. It almost kind of sounds like God is trying to stop them from achieving their goal, like they're going to make it unless he puts the kibosh to it. But that's not the case at all. What he's doing is stopping them from hurting themselves, right? That's the thing. He's like, they're going to succeed at hurting themselves and harming themselves more than they should. And so I'm going to step in here, right? God isn't intimidated by human ambition, right? Here. He's not worried that they're going to get up there. Because he's not actually up there even, right? He's omnipresent. They're going to keep building all they want. All they're going to do is get to space, as we know today, and then run out of oxygen and all die, right? He knows it's a futile effort. He's not trying to stop a successful endeavor here so that, oh my gosh, no, we don't want them to become like God, so we have to put the end to it, right? And so God here isn't intimidated by human ambition, but he's grieved by human self-deception. He's grieved by the fact that the people think they can do this and that it somehow will achieve them anything. They're deceiving themselves. They don't know it, but he knows it. And so he comes down, right? In verses 6 and 7, God responds. And it's not a response of destruction, it's a response of disruption. He confuses their language and he scatters them, right? Because of their confused language. But why? Because their unity had become toxic and their ambition had become blind. We see this a lot in the church world today. There's a lot of talk in the church at large about unity. But no one ever really asks, unity around what? Right? There's a lot of unity for the sake of unity. And just like with the Tower of Babel then, today, it has also become toxic. Unity is pointless if it's not around the right thing. If we don't have a unity around Christ as truly represented in Scripture by God himself, then we don't have a unity. We have pretend unity, right? And that's what Babel had. They thought they were united as they could ever be from the outside appearance, but there was nothing unifying about them at all. It was a toxic unity, and so God puts an end to it. Their identity was being built on what they could achieve and not on what God made and was making them to be. And so in his mercy, in his loving, tender mercy, God interrupts them so they can't go any further, right? Sometimes, this is a hard one, sometimes God's greatest mercy that he could bestow upon us is to stop us before we succeed at the wrong thing. Hear that again. Sometimes the greatest, most merciful thing that God can do to you and I is to stop us before we succeed at the wrong things. He'll confuse your plans, he'll frustrate your progress, he'll introduce tension, not because he's angry, but because he's rescuing you. He's saving you from yourself. Ask yourself, where might God be lovingly disrupting your current plans? Where might the Lord be saying to you, I know this seems like a great idea to you, but I'm putting the kibosh on it because for your own good, you need to be going here instead. And I think unless you tank horrifically at this, you're not going to go there. And so he puts a stop to it, right? Has something in your life recently collapsed that felt like a failure, but it might have actually been God's grace in your life? Are you resisting that interruption, or are you receiving it as a redirection to something bigger, better, and of the Lord? Man, so often when the Lord disrupts, we just get angry. We want it to be our way. We wonder, well, God, this seems like a good thing. Why wouldn't you bless it? We do this in the church especially. We try to do things as a church that we think God would want, and sometimes they succeed, sometimes they don't. And we have to go back and kind of dissect and go, man, this is so like a godly thing. Why didn't it go? Well, maybe God's trying to redirect. Maybe God's trying to stop us from putting any more funds into this, as good as it seems, because he wants to put it over here and use it in this way that we haven't even thought of yet, but he's been planning for thousands of years. The Lord mercifully steps in and causes us to crumble and fail in the areas that he doesn't want us to go. So when we build on our own terms, God will and does step in. And man, we think it's painful, but it is mercy and grace and goodness for him to do that. And third, God oftentimes scatters us in order to call us back to himself. God scatters us in order to call us back to himself. Good verses 8 and 9. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The word Babel sounds like the Hebrew word for confusion, Baal, right? But the people originally intended it to mean gate of the gods. They thought they were building a monument. What they really built was a warning. But even here, God isn't abandoning them, right? That's the cool thing about this story is, you know, we're in chapter 11 of Genesis. The very next thing that happens in Genesis 12 is the Lord calls Abraham. And what does he say to Abraham when he calls him? I will make your name great, and through you, all the nations will be blessed, right? The very thing that the people of Babel were trying to take for themselves, a name, a greatness, the very thing they were slaving for and working against God to get, God now promises as a gift to them. He confuses their plans, he wrecks their thoughts, he moves them where he wants them to move them, and the very thing they were trying to achieve on their own by picking themselves up by the bootstraps, he gifts them through the calling of Abraham and the generations that succeed him. Right? And the scattering of Babel that disperses the people into chaos, it doesn't end the mission, it launches the mission. Because from Abraham will come a people, and from those people will come a savior, and from that savior he will gather all the people, right? Not under a single language, but under a single name, the name of Jesus. And God scatters here not to punish, but to position his people for redemption in the future, right? How might God be using disruption to recenter your identity around him? Is there an area in your life where God is just loosening your grip against your will? Not to hurt you, but to heal you. Are you clinging to your plans or your image instead of receiving the better identity that God is offering in Christ? Right? Could this season of scattering, whether it's relational, vocational, emotional, could it actually be a setup for a deeper connection to God and to his mission and to his people? Could he be doing something bigger than you could ever imagine? Right? Sometimes what feels like scattering and chaos is actually sending in preparation. Sometimes what feels like losing your place is actually finding your purpose in life. Let God be the one to rewrite your name, to restore your identity, and let him send you, not in fear but in faith, into what's next. Right? One more thing. Every sermon in this series that we've had, I've ended with something let's call it a gospel connection, right? Because one of the things that we have to understand about Scripture is every single verse in Scripture, Old Testament and New, points to Jesus, points forward to Jesus, directly to Jesus, and back to Jesus, right? And to the Christ to come as he returns. And so every single time we've ended a sermon in this series, we've ended it with this gospel connection, and we've looked at how Jesus shows up in the passages that we read in the Old Testament that we sometimes think are irrelevant. And so we looked at this idea that perhaps, you know, let's look at David and Goliath. Jesus is the greater David, right? David, in his faith, saved the people from the Philistines. Jesus is the one who will save all people from all things, from sin and death itself. In every way, Jesus is greater. Jesus is the greater Noah, right? As Noah represents the rescue above the waters, Jesus represents the rescue in totality and in finality. In all these ways, we see Jesus as better, but we have to look for it, right? We have to look at the Old Testament text. We have to ask ourselves, man, where do we see Jesus in us? We have to kind of get there. This is a unique passage because in this sense, we actually can see the gospel connection laid out directly, right, in Scripture. The story of Babel doesn't end in Genesis 11. It actually finds itself again all the way forward in Acts 2 when we get to what we call Pentecost. At Babel, humanity was united in language, but they were completely divided in heart. Right? They used their unity not to glorify God, but to rather glorify themselves. And so God confuses their language and it scatters them. And he does it to preserve them from their own pride. But centuries later, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has been born and lived and died and risen, something miraculous happens. Right? In Acts 2, we see the church gathered, all the believers gathered from all the different areas. They're all over from all the different nations under heaven. And the gospel begins to be preached, and all of a sudden the people are all freaking out because though one person is speaking in a singular language, all of them begin to understand what that person is saying in their own language. And so Acts 2 is the Lord miraculously reversing the curse of Babel in Genesis 11. Just as much as he miraculously created and scattered their languages, and all of you who had to take a foreign language in high school, you can thank them, right? It's their fault. If you struggled with Spanish when you were in 10th grade, blame the Babel people. It's their fault, right? But just as he confused it there, he miraculously undoes it there. A crowd gathers and every one of them hears the message of the gospel in their own native tongue. What he divided at Babel, he reunites at Pentecost. What once produced confusion now is miraculously producing clarity. And what once scatters the nations now gathers them into one body, the church. And there the church is born, to be united, to be united. Right? This isn't an accident. Pentecost is the intentional undoing of the Babel curse, but not this time by a human effort, but by the Spirit of God, by the name of Jesus. And where Babel is about making a name, Pentecost is about proclaiming the only name that saves, Christ crucified and risen. Right? Where Babel was about building a tower to heaven, Pentecost announces that heaven's come down to us in the form of the Savior, Jesus Christ, not in bricks and mortar, but in a person. A person of Jesus and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to build your way to heaven anymore. Heaven has come down to you through the person of Christ. And so ask yourself, what are you building in this life? And who is it for? Are you building up your own name, your own glory, or are you living for God's name and his glory? Right? Is God trying to lovingly dismantle something that you've built without him? Do you believe that he has a better plan? Even when it interrupts the plans that you have and frustrates you. And will you lay down your bricks and trust him to be the one to do the building? Stop building Babels. Come to the cross. Come to the God instead who came down for you. Let's pray. Lord, we build too much on our own. For those of us who have been walking with Christ for a long time, if we're honest with ourselves, we have faith that could move mountains, but at the same time, we still fear, and we build our own stuff. We trust you, but we make plans just in case, because we don't really trust you. Those of us who've been new in Christ, Lord, we don't know you enough yet. We're hesitant. We're nervous. We hear talk of your goodness, but we just don't know. And so we rely on our own efforts, and we build up our own portfolios and personas and identities and legacies on this earth, rather than storing treasure in heaven by walking in your obedience. Lord, we pray that you would shape us. We pray that you would inhabit our hearts so that we might know you. So that as we continue to more and more press into what you have for us, our trust in you might increase, so that grace may continue to abound. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you walk with us. We thank you that when we trust you, you promise to be present, to show up, to be in our midst, to love us, to care for us, because you are good. You are good, and you are gracious, and you are loving. We thank you that when we build our own plans, that you are willing to come in and make things uncomfortable. We don't like it. Matter of fact, we are bothered by it. But we know that it's good for us. And when we sit down and think for a second, we know that to trust you is the best thing that we could possibly do. And so we're thankful. We're thankful that you care enough to disrupt all of our plans that are not of you. Be with us as we continue to try to live in this world under your name and under your grace and under your mercy. We love you. And we praise you. And all as people said, amen.